Well, at Lifetime, over the next few weeks, we're returning to Luke's Gospel and Luke's account of the Jesus story, of Jesus' ministry. And Dave is going to be preaching to us in just a moment. But our reading this evening is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. And that starts on page 1050 in the Church Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dave's going to come and preach to us now. Shall I pray for you, Dave, as you come? Is that all right? Father, thank you for Dave. Thank you for what he's faithfully prepared. Lord, I ask now that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit to preach and teach us this evening. Would you give us ears and hearts to receive what it is he has prepared? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sam. Well, it's good to come back to Luke. It's about 3 years, I think, since we paused in the book of Luke. So it's great to come back. And our short passage, these six verses, well, they fall within a block of chapters between chapters 9 and 19, where Luke, our writer of the book, he recounts Jesus making his way down to Jerusalem, where eventually Jesus will be crucified. And, you know, the stories of him, Jesus stopping at towns and villages, doing all sorts of miracles. And these disciples are accompanying him, his closest disciples, and crowds are following on and off as he makes the journey. And our six verses, and I've got my Bible open at Acts 17, which is really not very helpful because we're looking at Luke 17. That's better. I wonder why I was looking at it thinking that doesn't look quite right. Our six verses, and the verses really up to verse 10, well, they don't appear to sort of follow on particularly from what's gone before in the chapter before. And Luke doesn't tell us if these verses are part of one discussion in one location, or whether Luke has linked together four sort of separate bits of teaching from Jesus for a particular purpose in this place. We don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure is that Jesus said these things, that Luke has put them in his book because they're important for us to take note of them. So that's what we're doing tonight. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 6 under three headings tonight. Jesus' warning about sin, Jesus' commandment about forgiveness, and Jesus' encouragement about faith. And so verses 1 to 3, the Bible's helpfully put it in that little block there, the beginning of verse 3. Jesus' warning about sin. And when I was a child and teenager as well, I got in trouble a lot, particularly with my mum. And Jesus' warning to the disciples at the beginning of verse 3 here, "So watch yourself," was something that my mum said to me a lot. I can sort of hear it ringing in my ears. And her particular "watch yourself," gritted teeth threat, came when she thought that I was encouraging my younger sister into bad behaviour. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying here, although on a much more serious scale. But firstly, Jesus starts in verse 1 by acknowledging that people will stumble, he says, and another word for that would be sin. And he may have two groups in mind in this right at the beginning. One would be people who are like us, who, if you believe in Jesus, where we give into temptation, sometimes we get things wrong. We'll sort of look at that a little bit more, one aspect of that, when we look at verses 3 and 4. But also, for those who the stumbling block that they stumble over is Jesus himself. People who don't believe, people who choose not to follow Jesus, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2, the stone people rejected, the stone that people actually fall over is Jesus, they don't believe. And Jesus says these things will happen, and sin and rejection are bound to come, he says, and they will keep coming until Jesus returns. But Jesus' main point here is a stark warning for anyone causing what he calls little ones to stumble or to sin. Woe to those who trip others up, he might have said. He could paraphrase what he said. And these little ones that Jesus refers to in verse 2 are those following in the crowd. Those who are listening maybe to Jesus for the first time. Those maybe inexperienced in learning about following Jesus. They're attracted to Jesus, but they're vulnerable. They haven't had the intense time with Jesus, that teaching that the closest disciples have had. And Jesus indicates that if anyone was to knock them off course, causing them to sin or to stumble completely and lose their faith, well, Jesus says the one who causes that will face the wrath of God, the judgment of God. So Jesus says in verse 2, if you're thinking of being one of those people that is going to cause my followers to go down a path that will lead them to lose their faith or to go into deliberate sin, well, you know, rather than do that, your safer option would be to face a horrible death by being chucked into the sea with a chain with a block of concrete round your neck. Horrible. That's basically what he's saying. In the passage, it talks about a millstone, which essentially would be a big block of concrete that a donkey would pull along. So, really, Jesus is saying that to kill yourself or get killed in that horrible way is more of a blessing than to face the judgment of God on Judgment Day. And this is really, it's really hardcore stuff from Jesus. Well, why? Why is he so stern? Well, because he loves us and cares intensely for every single one who follows him. We're precious to him. He calls his followers little ones. But who might these people be who would deliberately cause people to sin or reject Jesus? Well, maybe people who hate Christianity and would seek to pull people away from believing in Jesus. Maybe those who persecute Christians to the point of making them renounce their faith. But they could be people in the church who on the face of it give the impression of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, teaching, mentoring, guiding. But like Judas, one of Jesus' closest 12 disciples, their heart isn't really for Jesus at all. Their heart is for themselves. They never had a genuine faith in Jesus. And I pray that St. Pat's doesn't have anyone in this category, deliberately leading people astray. But there's still a warning for us in these verses to take care about what we do and what we say that might cause others to be drawn into sin. Now, if our hearts are genuinely for Jesus and we unintentionally do something that leads others to sin, well, that's not a loss of our salvation issue, because the Bible is clear there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says that in Romans. But we're a family in Jesus. And I was told to sort of by my mum to watch out not to mislead my biological sister. Well, we're all responsible. We're all accountable for our teaching, for our behaviour, for the example we set and how they might impact on each other, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. So preachers, leaders, home group and children's leaders, we need to be really careful in what we teach so we don't mislead. But also all of us in our individual lives, our lifestyles, we need to take care that we don't cause other people to sin. It's a really serious warning from Jesus about sin. We need to take care. We need to watch ourselves. So let's move on to the rest of verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus' command about forgiveness, or actually it's Jesus' command about rebuking, repenting and forgiveness. And here Jesus again is talking about relationships in a Christian family amongst brothers and sisters in Jesus. And he commands, Jesus gives instructions how to manage the situation when one of us sins against another. something that's going to cause upset to at least the two people involved, but potentially more widely in the church. And in verse 4, the command about forgiving each other that Jesus gives is that it's not a one-off. He says that we should forgive as many times as necessary, even if it's the same sin, time after time. And Jesus uses verse 4. He says in verse 4, he uses this figurative seven times you should forgive. And he's emphasizing that. It's a figurative figure, but he's emphasizing that forgiveness, you know, shouldn't be a unique occurrence. It's an ongoing thing without limits, really. So it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We just keep forgiving each other. When we sin against each other, we just keep forgiving. Nice and easy, isn't it? Not. It's hard to forgive sometimes. But what if the person doesn't know that they've sinned against you, or they don't say sorry, or they haven't repented to the Lord, or they haven't sought forgiveness? Well, we may forgive them anyway, and that's great. That's a gracious thing to do. But Jesus expects us to be courageous, more courageous than just forgiving. He expects us to have the guts to approach each other and to rebuke each other, to highlight the sin, the thing that we've done to upset someone. To do that with the view to their repentance, to the view to their committing to God to try not to do it again, but also with the view to their forgiveness, and then with the view to restoration of them and the two people involved, maybe within the church, and of course with the Lord. But you know, generally, I don't think we're very good at rebuking in the church. Maybe just the word itself, rebuke, it sounds like a very adverse word. Or maybe we just don't like confrontation. I know a lot of us just don't like confrontation. So what happens? We often cop out. We fudge it. We do nothing, or we moan about it to others. It's hard. But if we love our brothers and sisters in Jesus, and we genuinely want them, as ourselves, to have a deep relationship with Jesus, well, when they sin against us, we should, in humility and grace, face up to them. But not in confrontation, but in love. There's a great proverb, Proverb 27, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "It's better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend," it goes on to say, "wounds from a friend can be trusted." I think that's just beautiful words. But as I said, you know, when we get hurt, we often just fudge it, or we leave it. We leave it to the vicar to deal with, or we gossip about it. I've had people come up to me and say, "Dave, X has upset me by saying or doing this." I've had people come up to me and saying, "Dave, X has told me that Y has told me that Z has told," you know, gossiping. The two people at the start haven't thought to talk it through together. And so it simmers, so it festers, so it grows, and relationships with Jesus between each other suffer. And that's just what the enemy is, just what the devil likes. I thought we'd look at an example. At the risk of exposing my sinful heart, let me just share how this one might work through. Sometime during lockdown, I was part of a Zoom meeting that David was chairing. And I think there were six or seven of us on the meeting. And I had a very agitated bee in my bonnet about something. And I lost my temper. And I shouted down David. I was quite rude to him. And I undermined his authority in the meeting. And after the meeting, in God in his graciousness, the Spirit pressed hard on my heart. And I went back to David and I apologised to him. I repented to the Lord of my mad moments. And David in his grace forgave me. And I sent an email to the others on the group to apologise to them. But, you know, what if I hadn't repented? What if I'd realised I hadn't been out of order? Or I did know I was out of order, but I didn't really care. Well, Jesus says here that David, probably David because he was chairing in this case, but all one of those others on the meeting should come to me and rebuke me. Not to put me down, not to make me feel bad, but to highlight what I'd done, to help me get back on track with the Lord, and to heal the hurt that might have been caused or would have been caused between my brothers and sisters. Would I want David to contact me and do that? Well, I know it would be uncomfortable, but yes, I would, because That is part of the journey of godliness. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Paul puts it in Galatians 6, verse 1, that he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It doesn't really matter what the particular sin was in Galatians here, because the principle applies. But just to clarify, just to emphasise, what I'm not talking about is one of us, you know, putting on some holy police officer role and going round and saying, right, you're sinning, and telling everybody off. It's not about that. It's about people who are directly involved trying to sort it out themselves, first of all, by rebuking and seeking repentance and forgiving. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we have to get a leader involved to do that. But it's a starting place. But what if I'm... So that's, you know, that's a challenge in itself, isn't it? But what if I'm not ready to forgive? What if I quite like the higher moral ground that I'm on at the moment? Well, then there would be a risk that any approach to rebuke the person who's hurt you won't be restorative to either party. So the starting place then is not to rebuke. The starting place isn't to go and gossip and tell others about that I'm upset about it. The starting place is to pray and ask God to want to forgive that person. Over the years, David has, one of my favourite bits of his teaching actually is that prayer. Sometimes we have to pray to God, pray, God, help me to want to forgive somebody. And that might be appropriate in these circumstances. We're all sinful. We all need practice in rebuking and repenting and forgiving. And prayer will always underpin all of this. Because in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus told us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, he knew how challenging that was going to be. So let's move on to the last two verses. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus' encouragement about faith. And whether because the disciples were daunted by the challenge of sin and repentance and forgiveness that we've just been looking at, or whether it was triggered by a completely separate event that we don't know about, that Luke doesn't mention, well, they plead to Jesus, increase our faith. And you know, did you notice in verse 5 that Luke calls them the apostles? He's been mentioning them as disciples, and here he says the apostles. I don't want to read too much into that, but I wonder whether he's just emphasising to us that these are the 12 closest to Jesus. These are the leaders, you know, these are the top guys, and they are struggling with faith. And they're right by Jesus, and yet they are demonstrating that they can be weak in faith. Whatever it is, they feel that they lack in faith to do something that Jesus has asked them to do. Well, how many times have you been there? My faith is so weak. Oh, I wish I had more faith so that I could ... you know, fill in the gap. And at first sight, Jesus' answer in verse 6 about mustard seeds and mulberry trees and planting trees in the sea, well, it's all a bit weird, isn't it? What's Jesus doing there? Well, he's deflecting attention away from the quantity, from the amount of faith, to the object of faith. What do I mean? Well, the apostles, as I often do, as I'm sure you often do, you see an issue ahead and you think, I'm going to need a load of faith to achieve that, to get through that, to forgive that person. But Jesus, using the illustration of the smallest of seeds to emphasise it, he says that even the weakest of faith, even that sort of hanging on by the fingertips faith, is sufficient if it's a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not how much faith we have to do something, but it's our trust in God that he can. Jesus is saying that when that little faith is directed towards God and directed to him in humility, in trust, big things will happen. Ripping up a 50-foot mulberry tree with deep, extensive roots is just a metaphor for things that seem impossible for us. But as Jesus said in Mark 10:27, for example, he said, all things are possible with God. They're all things are possible with God because God has limitless power, he has limitless wisdom, he has limitless everything. And this encouragement about faith comes direct from the lips of Jesus. So we need to listen. We need to listen carefully. We need to know it. We need to remember it. And we need to draw on it when something before us looks daunting. Jesus says, don't worry about the amount of faith. Just direct the little faith that you have at any particular time in me and trust God's grace and power. I remember back in 2004 when my oldest son was 15 then. He had a heart transplant in 2004. And while that was happening, Ailish suffered a miscarriage. My wife, Ailish, suffered a miscarriage. And just a bit later on the same year, my mum died. And it was 2004 was an awful year. And if I'd tried to quantify my faith during that time, I think I would have probably put it in the red all the time. But with the help of others, I kept my heart and my head focused on Jesus, who in his love, in his grace, in his power, he just kept saying to me, some of my favourite verses in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus kept saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Dave. David has a great definition of faith that I really like. I've given you two call-outs today, haven't I? You're doing well. A courageous decision on the evidence you have rather than on the evidence you'd like. Now, I think when David uses that, he tends to use it mostly for that saving faith, for that, that initial commitment to Jesus. But actually, I find it really helpful in my everyday walk with Jesus. You know, I may know or I may think that I lack the equipment, the confidence to head into some daunting scenario that's ahead of me. But I have the evidence of knowing who Jesus is. And I have the evidence that he has faithfully carried me through other tough times. So I can be courageous with a little faith as I face the next daunting scenario. Because faith is not so that we can perform miracles in our lives to make us look good. But faith is trust in God to do miracles in our lives. And he gets the glory. So a warning about sin. Take care to not lead people astray. And those of us who are responsible for children in any way particularly, or those who have got, who know new Christians, it's really important in our lifestyles what examples we set. A command about rebuking, repenting and forgiveness. That when we sin against each other, not to moan and gossip about it, but to think about how we can restore broken and hurting brothers and sisters, how we can build unity in the church by approaching someone in love so they would repent, so that we can forgive them, so that relationships can be restored. And an encouragement about faith. However minuscule, however weak it might seem that our faith is to us, if it's placed in the mighty King Jesus, we can be confident that he will see us through. A bit later in the service, we'll sing and Sam will lead us in response. But I think I just want to say that there's three big things here. And my advice tonight would be for just to think about one that might apply to you particularly, if any of them do tonight, as you go on through the service. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you know, we thank you that in this passage we see how serious you are about sin, how much you love us, and how much you fight for us. Lord Jesus, may you help us by your Spirit to know you more and more, to know you more deeply, so that we can walk a godly path with you, Lord, that we can help each other walk that path together. And when times get tough, Lord, that we know that whatever we feel like, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are mighty, that you are great, and that you're the one who does miracles. Amen.